I would like to be more of a blessing to God and to God's people. I would really like to be more of a blessing because I feel a great need that's in the land, and I feel like that I myself am doing so little. But I would still like to do something for the Lord if I could. If you've got your Bibles, turn over into the book of Solomon. Maybe I'll talk with you a bit. I kept wanting to get somebody to minister tonight. Maybe I'll talk with you a little bit. That's one reason I went on singing. Thought maybe I'll just get somebody else to minister. I really appreciate Brother Don. I believe he left us a $50 offering when he went off. And it looks like his heart is down here. So I wouldn't be surprised if maybe a lot of them live down this way. How many would like to see God add unto the flock? Would you work with us and help feed them and nourish them? I tell you, it becomes a burden, it becomes a load to have to take on new children, especially babies in Christ. And you get weary sometimes, and a lot of times, you have one who come over to your house, and maybe he'll sit till 1 o'clock in the morning, and like a little child, a good mother, sometimes she'll sit with a baby on her knee, way over the morning, bouncing, rocking, bark lines, and pines, the way you know. You just have to be patient. I know sometimes they get spoiled, and you have to turn up and give them a good spanking and put them to bed. But I mean, as long as you can, you better go and put them on faith in Christ, they just, feud them on and say, if my little kids will, they bite each other's fingers, scratching each other, and they'll whine, and one's got the other one's toy, and they'll just whine. But you just keep working with them and helping them, and God's babies are very precious to Him. Just like your babies are precious to you, God's babies are very precious to Him. And if you're a good mother, someday He'll reward you for it. So it's our job to be a good mother. And I want to do what little I can, because someday I'll meet Him face to face. And I hope that in that hour, that by His own grace of what He did at Calvary, in my feeble efforts, that He'll say, well done. Now, before I read, I'd like to remind you that maybe tomorrow, the Lord being willing, maybe tomorrow we'll be able to get the forms ready for the bank, and then after that, pull the bank, the ball, and the other things. That they already have the material. Well, he already has a form put together for the ball, one of the big pillars for the ball, that the ball will be placed in, the big cement ball. He's already got the form made for that, and all we've got to do is send it in for it. And we've already got the foundation dug out. It's just a matter of Brother Andy tomorrow putting those forms in. And I trust that he'll be real diligent and concerned tomorrow. Get right on that thing and get it in so that we can go ahead and pour it. And come together in a greater way to do something for the Lord Jesus. I want to do something in a greater way. There's so many things I'd like to do, and yet it seems like that we're moving so slow. But maybe after a week, some of you will catch the vision, and some of you wives that are working with the husband will encourage him to do something for God. And maybe some morning you'll wake up and just look over and say, you know what? We're a day older than we was yesterday. And my hair is getting a little more gray, a little more thin. And I got a feeling that we might not be here as long as we figured we might. So we might ought to make an investment in the things of God and get more concerned about seeing his kingdom go forth, and lay up a few treasures in heaven, we'll have something waiting over there. You know, and care less for the things of the earth. And I know that when you do, some of you got some husbands that they're going to say, well, you know, we've got to watch out for ourselves. We've got to be careful, you know. I know how they talk, but nevertheless, maybe they'll get converted and convicted too. And all together, we'll make a move for God. Instead of just moving in with pennies, we'll move in with a real effort for God. Solomon's Songs. Well, we're in the book of Solomon's Songs in the 4th chapter. Behold our prayer, my love. Behold our prayer. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shown, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bears twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of Merit and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Ammonah, from the top of Shinar, and Kerem, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thy eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thy ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. My spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and shrine, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved in, put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, then ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy brilliant. The chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and thickly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a pearl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You know, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, made love to the Lord. And he said that the love of Christ was better than the love of women. And he made great love. He had maybe something like 700 wives, maybe, or 700 wives, I believe, 300 concubines. Maybe that many or more. But he thought about Jesus in such a way that it would just rapture his soul and his heart. He'd just take it off into another world. And the speech that he gave forth in praise to him, it was just unbelievable. But I want you to notice something, that in all of the prayers of David, all of the songs of Solomon, and all of the statements of the old prophets, there was at different times prophecies that came forth. Now, for instance, I want you to notice this. Here in the 5th chapter, he says here in the 7th verse, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Now, I think most all of us understand right readily that this is speaking of Jesus.
Amen.
It's, as Solomon was praising Christ, or praising God, the Holy Ghost speaking through him was the one that was making love like that.
Amen.
That was the words of the Holy Ghost saying, my beloved. The fattest among 10,000, my beloved. Now, see, it could not have been the flesh of Jesus.
Amen.
To say concerning the flesh of Jesus, my beloved, the fattest of 10,000, you couldn't do that. Because the Bible said he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and no man's person, no man's appearance was marred, no man's countenance was marred any more than Jesus's. His countenance was marred, so they plucked his beard and his hair. He was a terrible sight to look at. And these watchmen, these spiritual men of the Jews, that were supposedly watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus, instead of receiving him, he said that they found me, and they took me, and they smote me, and they took away my veil. That is, the veil of flesh that hanging Calvary was smitten, and there they unveiled Christ. They took away the veil. They smote and took away the veil. I spoke just a little bit today concerning the unveiling of Christ. And here they unveiled him. They smote him, and they took away the veil of the Lord Jesus. Left him there to hang at Calvary, to die and to suffer. He said that the watchmen went about the city. They found me, they smote me, and they took away my veil. He said, I was out in the night, and the drops of the night was in my locks. Over in the book of Solomon, he said, I stand at the heart's door and knock. I'm knocking. He's standing out in the night. They've driven him out of their heart. They've driven him out into the carnal eye, or out into the night. And he said, the drops of the night's in my lock. I'm standing outside the door. I'm shut outside the door. And I can't get in. I can't get in. But from within, the spirit of man is crying. He's crying. He's pleading for the love of God and the fellowship of God, while as the veil is standing in between the inner man and the outer man, or the Christ which is out on the outside. This outer veil is between the inner Christ and the inner spirit of man, the outer Christ, which is shut out of the temple until a man becomes acquainted with God. They took me and they spoke me. Now, I said today that this is the reason why that I preach Revelation. Why I believe in Revelation. Why that I'm going to the trouble to try to write a book on Revelation. And I know that you might not understand this, but it's true that Revelation will kill you. Try not the Revelation, that gives you life. But trying to get Revelation, trying to understand it, trying to give your life to it, it'll kill you. Now, like Brother Jimmy, he came over here about a year ago. Everything was going well with Jimmy. Had a head full of hair and everything was fine. So when I started talking Revelation, he decided he was going to get into Revelation. So he sat in for about a year and now he's just about bald headed. Just about all his hair come out. I've got red and got nervous and got upset. And he looked like he was going to go all to pieces. Just couldn't take it. See, because it killed you to be able to pursue that course. That's why that a lot of people never know God. They never get revelation. Because they've got some kind of childish infatuation toward God to where they feel like they're just going to go by and get them a suitcase full, you know, and just dance off down the road somewhere. And everybody's going to holler, look at him, look at him, look at him. See, that's silly. That's foolish. What you've got to do is give your life to God. You've got to be able to fall into the ground and die if you intend to do anything for God. And you know what will happen? The first thing will happen when you start losing your hair, you start getting a little out of sauce, get a little out of proportion. Different things start happening to you. Begin to want to let up then. Let up. Say, well, I got enough here. If I don't watch out, you won't even be able to put my picture in the magazine with a head full of hair. I better watch out. I won't be able to do what I got in mind. So see how foolish it is. See? In other words, what we need to do is to realize that we're called to serve God. You ladies need to quit worrying about how pretty you are or how you look or whether or not you got a thing. You need to worry. Quit worrying about that. Think about heaven. Think about God. Think about the world to come. Now, you're going to meet God one day. And you need to think about that. You men, quit worrying about being so handsome, you know. Amen. And start worrying about being more of a man.
Amen.
That's right. Some of you need to wake up and be a real man. Have a backbone like a Solomon. Wake up and do something for God. Like men of old did. Get your minds on God. Get your hearts on God. Be willing to surrender to God. To give your lives for God. Be willing to take on responsibilities and make your life count for God. You ladies need to do the same thing. Be a good mother. Be concerned about your husband, your children. And be concerned about God and the world to come. Oh, that, you'll be young, beautiful. Everything will be fine. Won't never grow old anymore. Won't have any sicknesses. Everything will be rich over there in that world. If you're just willing to give God your life in this world. But I'm going to tell you something. If you hand-heartedly meet God's conditions in this world, God is going to hand-heartedly meet you. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto you. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Whether that be of your time, whether that be of your interest, whether it be of your finance, whatever it might be, you're going to reap just exactly according to what you sow. If you give God just a little portion of your understanding and mind, God's going to give you just a little portion of Him. The Bible says if you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. You make an effort first. You start drawing nigh to God, and God will start drawing near unto you. Now you understand what I'm saying? In other words, if you're really going to be dedicated and do something for God, we need to wake up. I was thinking tonight, I made a statement sitting down at the house there just for a few minutes. I said I wish that I could go without my meal, that some little hungry child, starving child, could have a meal. And I feel like God will work that to where we can. We've been able to share before, and I believe in God. Well, maybe where we can share again if we really mean business. Wouldn't it be much better if we could just cut in on our way of life and our tell you something. Did you know the Bible tells us to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth don't corrupt? But wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Now, did you know? Now, this is me. Now, you can do like you want to. But me, I would not want to see Christ come and know that I had to give my all to God. I would want to see that. If I had anything, it wouldn't make no difference what it was, I would want to see God come and still have it. I would. I want to give everything I got to God. Lock, stock, and barrel. I want to give Him my mind. I want to give Him my spirit. I want to give Him my efforts, my desires, my interests, my finance, everything I want dedicated to God. Because at the coming of the Lord, you cannot give what you've got to God. When you lay down to die, you can't will what you've got to God and get the benefits of it. Now, you say, well, if I keep it through my lifetime and then I give it to God, then I've done the same thing. No, you played the fool is what you've done. Now you say, well, I gave it to God. Any fool would give it to God in his death because he knows he can't use it anymore anyway. He's already lost it anyway. He's not given anything. But let me tell you something. While you are living, and while it is a self-denial, while it is a sacrifice, then you're giving it to God. Because you're depriving yourself of it, and you're giving to God. Now, if you want to take a day and pray, a day in fast, a day in study, a day in work with us out here, our time, just to do anything at all for Christ, then you can. While you're living and alive, you can. But don't wait till you get old and feeble. And then when you get old and feeble, decide you made a mistake and you want to give your life to God. That's no good. See, because your life is gone, you can't give your life to God. All you can do is say, God, have mercy on me and save my wretched soul because I played the fool. But while you're young, you can. You can give your life to God. Did you know that some of you already have gone too far? That is to say, to be able to give your life to God. Already you've gone too far. Some of you have already got your sickened body. You've got bodily ailments. You've got physical defects. You've got things wrong with you that you could never get out and really give your life to God because you failed the Lord Jesus. I used to tell, that is in your youth, I used to tell Dale and Ricky and Cindy, I'd say, whatever you do, give your life to God while you're young. Because if you ever get past the teenage stage, you can't ever give your teenage life to God anymore. Did you know that? You little children, did you know that you'll never be able to give your youth to God a little later because your youth will be gone? You that have passed the teenage stage, you'll never be able to give your teenage to God because it's gone. But you could have done it. If you would, you could have, and you would have had a treasure. Someday, you that are in your 20s, or you that are 19, still maybe in your late teens, see, you that are 20, you that are 30 years old, you still have some life to give to God. But it is going to be long until your life is going to be gone, and then you won't have any to give to God. I often look back, and I think like this. For many years, Betty and I have spent our time out on the field, going for many years here and there, making out, just doing the best that we could. And I tell Betty a lot of times, I say, Betty, I'm so thankful to God that we did that. I say, because now that we've gotten a little older, it would be so hard to have to go do that now. Whereas then we were able to take it better. See? So as you get older, it's much harder to give your heart to God. Friend, now's the time to do it. Amen. A lot of times when we're out here digging and trying to do something, and I see some men working and laboring and staying till 2 or 3 o'clock over the morning. And I see others, they stay till 7, 8 o'clock, 9, 10 o'clock, and they'll say, Brother Pike, would you feel bad at me if I went home? I'd say, no, I wouldn't feel bad at you. Go home. I don't feel bad at you. And I don't. But I think, Lord, the Bible said, quit like men, the job ain't done, and here they all going home. What's the matter with them? That's what I feel, you know. But it's all right if you ever do that. But then I think about them that labor, and them that toil, them deal. After a while, we'll be finished with this word. Maybe you'll never have the opportunity to build a building or to build a church of God or to give up dollars and investment in what we're doing anymore. Never again in this particular program, because it will be over. It will be finished. And then I thank these people. Lord, their health is going to be gone after a while. Their age is going to catch up with them after a while. And then they won't ever be able to get out here and dig and do anything for God anymore. Now, so I think that we ought to do something for God. Amen. Ask God to help us. Get rid of the veil. Jesus said they found me. The watchmen smote me, and they took away my veil. You know why? Not because he had to lay down the veil, but he did it for you. He let him smite the veil. He let him persecute the veil. He dwelled in the cave, and he just made out any way that he could, and he did it for you. And he did it for me. Just so you and I could have eternal life. He suffered. He gave his body. He gave all that was within him for your sake. And then he turns to you and I. He turns to you and I like as he was with Joseph. When he was in the dungeon, he hoped the man get liberated. He interpreted his dreams, hoping to be restored back in his rightful position when the man was fallen and the man deserved to be where he was. But Joseph helped him. And then Joseph said, now, when you go before Pharaoh, he said, you remember me. In the time of your pleasure, you remember me. But you know, the Bible said the man forgot. When he got up there and everything was well with him, he forgot. Yes. And so it is with you. The Lord Jesus died. He took away your sins. He picked you up out of the dungeon and brought you up back into the presence of God when God had rejected you. And then he said, when it's well with you, remember me. But I wonder how many of us really remembered God. Now that everything is well with us, it seems so easy for us to forget God. Yeah. When everything's going well with us, we forget God. Now you say, Brother Pike, how can I remember God? There's still some people that are in the dungeon. Jesus said, I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. You didn't come to me. I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. And see, God needs somebody to help the widows and help the orphans and help the sick and the afflicted. Help spread the gospel. Help reach some lost, some dying soul out yonder. He needs help. He needs strength. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, we're doing that. Now I know that you're half-heartedly doing it. I know that. I know that you're half-heartedly doing it. Some of you are just half-heartedly going on and doing it. I realize that. Now, but folks, we need to do it. We need to do it. Now, if the Bible tells me that I should half-heartedly do this, and that's the way you do it. See, but if it tells me that I ought to give my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, then I feel that I'm just half-doing it. Is that right? Now, everyone that's here tonight, as I exhort you just a little bit tonight, every one of you that are here tonight that really feel like that you've done your all for God, I'd like for you to stand up just for a minute. Would you? Now, if you feel that you haven't done your all for God, then why don't we do our all for God? Why don't we make an effort? Every one of you that feels that you haven't done your all for God, I'd like for you to stand up. Men and women, boys and girls alike. Now, alright, now you may be seated. Now, that's good, honest hearts. Now, but the thing is, I want to reason with you. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. What are we trying to do? Why am I up here tonight? Why don't we build this tabernacle? Why am I standing here talking to you? So that I can demonstrate, so that I can put on a nice little dance and do a little jig? Or am I here trying to persuade you that the gospel needs to be published in all the world? Am I here for the purpose of trying to get your interest in the gospel? To get more of a unity, more of a strength, more of a vision to be able to reach souls? Is that our purpose here? To be able to perfect your understanding more, to bring you into the fullness of God. pastor, so you can have some place to come to church. Now, what am I here for? What are you here for? Just so that you can be my congregation, so I'll have somebody to preach to. Now, you know that isn't it. But there is something that we've got to do. There is something that we must do. Time is running out on us. Time is fast running out on us. Now, and I want to do something for God. I want to do something for God. And I feel like I've done so little for God. And I feel like that we're doing so little for God. And folks, we need to do something for God. Now, we could do more if we would. But I notice that when we come together, we don't have the real attitude toward spiritual things that we ought to have. We forget too quick. We're more like children. In other words, if you're broke and ain't got a dime, ain't got nothing to give, we say we're wholehearted. God bless you, Brother Pike. We're 100%. As quick as God puts something in our hands, we begin to think, well, we ought to do something here. And so then we squeeze out a dime of what we got and give to God. Like a fellow come down to my house not too long ago. And he said, boy, I'm broke. I ain't got nothing. Woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. If God would just do this and God would do that, I'd do this. He said, if God would just give me, or if he just give me, I'd give $500 to the work of God. Yeah, I said, all right. I said, the Lord heard you. He's going to bless you. Went right off. God blessed him with a few $1,000s. And he come back and tried to squeeze around to figure out how to get out of it. Finally, he gave a little something to God and squeezed out what he promised God. Now, so he wound up in hot water. Now, see what I mean? God has put it in your hands to do good. And my brother and sister, I want to ask you a question. Can you truthfully, from your heart, say that you've given your all to God, or truthfully say that you've got the nature of Christ, and that you want to love the Lord the way that he loved you, and do for the Lord the way he did for you, and still do what you're doing? Can you do it? Can you truthfully do it? Be fat, lazy, sassy, unconcerned, spending every dollar you get to make gluttons out of yourself, or to get something else for the flesh? When the Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust out, the Bible doesn't tell us not to make provisions for the flesh. God knows we've got to have provisions for the flesh. But it said to fulfill the lust thereof, the desire thereof, the excessiveness of it. But having food and raiment be there with contentment. For you brought nothing in the world, and it's for sure you're going to take nothing out. Now, if you've got nothing but food and raiment, and you're giving everything else to God, then be content. If you've got godliness, you're all right. But if you can do something for God, and you're not doing it for God, then I feel that you're going to come up short. There's a 30-fold, there's a 60-fold, and there's a 100-fold. A 30-fold, a 60-fold, and a 100-fold. Somebody said, I'm going to shoot at the moon if I hit a stump. I want to try to have a 100-fold for God. That's my desire. Now you say, how can I do it? You really want to know. Some of you don't want me to tell you. Some of you don't want me to tell you. I can tell you how to have 100-fold. Somebody said, now, if I just knew how to get 100-fold, Brother Pike, you can rest assured, I would give 100-fold. You want me to tell you? I'm going to tell you, but you don't want me to tell you. Because you ain't going to want to hear it after I tell you. But the Bible said that no man has forsaken wine or children, houses or land, for my sake, that shall not receive in this life 100-fold, and in the world to come, everlasting life. And also in this life, lands and houses and wife and children. Is that right? Amen. Have you ever forsook your wife for Christ? Have you? Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean you think I ought to divorce my wife? No, that's not forsaking your wife. Forsake your wife for the gospel. Forsake her desire. Forsake her way of life. Forsake her plans and ambitions. Forsake your children's desires. And put Jesus number one like Abraham did when he laid his boy on the altar for Christ. Have you ever forsook your husband for God? Forsake his desire. Forsake his ambition and turn your ambition toward God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done it? You've never given a hundredfold. Have you ever forsook houses, forsook lands for Christ's sake? Have you ever really surrendered to God your desire? Then you've never given a hundredfold. And you're not going to receive a hundredfold. But brother, if you can, if you're willing to, then you will receive a hundredfold for God. Somebody said, well, I got rid of mine. I know you did. Spent every dime of it on the lust of the flesh. The Bible said to the rich young ruler, sell all that you've got, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. You sold all you had and spent every dime of it. I've had, I don't know how many people, Jim, to come to this place right here and to get rid of everything they had. And when they get rid of it, they turn it into money and go spend every bit of it on the lust of the flesh. That's right. I've had it to happen many times. But that doesn't give you a hundredfold. A lot of people do that. But I'm speaking of doing something for God. I'm speaking of forsaking your wife, forsaking your children, forsaking your plans, forsaking your ambitions, everything, and presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, just to be people that's ready to win souls, ready to project the gospel, and ready to move on a moment's notice for God. Wouldn't you like to give up everything in this world? Surrender everything in this life? Wouldn't you like to do that? Just so that you could trade that for eternal life and be with God over there eternally? Have eternal riches and eternal wealth? Now you say, Brother Pike, are you asking me for an offering? I certainly am not. I'm not asking you for an offering. Most likely, if you had anything that sold it, you'd spend every dime of it before you got to me anyway. That's the way most of you do. But most of them have done. Now, but I'm trying to tell you how to have a hundredfold with God. I'm trying to tell you that you still got reservation heart. I'm trying to tell you that you haven't turned loose and really went on with God like you need to do. You're not stirred up in God like you ought to be stirred up. You need to get stirred up in God. Folks, you need to wake up. There's some of you need to shake yourself. There's a midnight cry that's going on. And you need to rise yourself up. Get up. And let's be about our Father's business. And see if we can't do something for God. Now, I don't know what you can do. I don't know what your talent is. But there's something that you can do. And every person has got a job to do. Every one of you. Like I said in the afternoon service. Every one of you. You've got a job to do. You say, but you, Brother Pike. But I'm saying you. Not me. But you. You say, but I'm a woman. That doesn't make any difference. There's something you can do. Dorcas made clothes. She gave clothes and she made clothes and she helped the poor. And in so doing it, God added years to her life. He resurrected her from the dead because she was so beloved by the people. I don't mean like Sister Beachy, where some of you ladies, your husband's working on jobs and you got money and you make a slave out of her. She sits down and sews and you go off and pout because she won't sew free for you. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I mean at all. But as she was sewing for some people in Mexico, or somebody was out there that was in need, somebody couldn't afford to pay for it, this is what I'm speaking of. Or maybe there might be a sinner come in that don't have any long dresses or something. And maybe a husband not favorable toward this. And the woman's got a spark of understanding. And she needs a little assistance. And you get together, you ladies, and have her get a long dress or something to give her a start. That's what I'm speaking of. See the need. Now, there's something that you can do. There's something that you can do, sister. There's something that you can do, brother. But if you won't come and help me, then I'll have to do it by myself. Like the little red hen, when she got ready to make the cake, he asked them all to help her, but they wouldn't help her. But she said, well, I'll just have to make it by myself. But don't forget, when the cake was made, and all of them come around and take a little bite of it, she said, no. Said, we're just going to keep it for me and my chicks. And that's the way God's going to do it. He's asking you to help him. He's asking you to help him. He stood on the mountain and said, Oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen did of her chicks or her brood, but you would not. Now, he said, your houses are left unto you desolate. But right now, he's saying, help me. Give me a helping hand. Stand with me. See? But after a while, he's going to say, now, No, it's just for me and my chicks. That's all. So it's just going to be for Christ and for His people. And that's going to be all there is to it. But if you want to do something, now is your opportunity. Now is your opportunity to make a sacrifice. Some of you haven't really made a sacrifice since you've been with this people. Some of you that are among us tonight, you have never really made a sacrifice since you've been with these people. Never. Some of you have sacrificed continually since you've been with these people. But some of you have not. The little widow gave everything she had to God. She made a sacrifice. And so doing, then God blessed her. And I'm telling you tonight that if you'll surrender your heart, get rid of your reservation. Now, you say, but Brother Pine, do you want me to give you an offering? No, I don't want you to give me an offering. I want you to give me your heart. I want your heart. If I get your heart, everything you've got will be dedicated to God. There won't be nothing that you've got that you won't dedicate to God. Nobody will make you. Nobody will ask you. You'll overrun somebody to get to try to do something for God. But brothers and sisters, when God don't have your heart, there is no need to try to get you to do anything. Because your heart is where your treasures are. And wherever your treasures are, that's where your feeling of security and faith is. And if it's in your paycheck, if it's in your wife's ability, if it's in your husband's ability, or whatever it is, that's where your heart is. For that's where your treasures are. You understand what I mean? Wherever you place your faith. Now, I want you to put your faith in God. I want you to put your faith in God. Now, if you don't, I'm going to go on without you. See, I've already purposed in my heart. I've already planned for God. I'm already trying to do that for God. If you don't go with me, then I'll have to go on anyway. And if you don't go with me, God will raise up somebody else. And you can come on to church, preach to you. You can say amen. We can all sing in the choir together. The congregation can grow. But when the rapture takes place, only the true and only the faithful and only the loyal that has upheld the standards of holiness, that has really laid themselves liable for God and really worked and helped carry the load, only those are going to be raptured. No one else. And the congregation might be big, but only the faithful will go. Now, I just thought that I'd exhort you just a little bit tonight. I was thinking about getting somebody to preach, and I didn't feel to get nobody, and I didn't feel to go to the board and get into Revelation, so I just felt like talking with you and exhorting you just a little bit tonight. That's why I took a little longer in the sermon. I want you to stand with me. Now, have you got a vision for God? The Bible said without a vision, the people perish. Do you have a vision for God? Have you really got a vision for God? I've noticed some of you. I got people here that's got relatives in Tennessee, relatives in the Carolinas, relatives in different places of Georgia. And they've got different reasons for going here and there. And I watch you a lot of times. And I think, Lord, that person is not spiritual at all. They get a notion to go see mama, they go to see mama. They get a notion to go see daddy, they go to see daddy. They don't ask if it's God's will. They don't search to see if they got a leading of Christ or if the liberty of the Lord's there. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I feel like God wants me to do that. Well, if that's true, why did He say, let the dead bury the dead when the man wanted to bury his dead father? They were too busy to bury the dead father. I feel like there's a little bit of difference. I feel like God's supposed to know something about it. And you're supposed to talk to God about it. Now, when I was out on the field, Betty and I never went home when we wanted to go home. I never went to see her daddy nor my daddy and mother when I took an ocean. But when I felt led of God to go in that direction, then I stopped by to see my parents. That's the way we did it. Until God put me here. That's the way we did it for years. Now, the devil would say, well, your dad's going to die. Your mother's going to die. Then what? I'd say, I'll meet him on the other side. I'll meet them on the other side. See, you're not really getting spiritual. As long as you do things like that, you're still babies. You're not growing up in the Lord. As long as you sit around and mope and pine over mom and daddy, mope and pine over your childhood, mope and pine over your hometown. Can't you just see Abraham? God said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. I'll make of thee a great nation. And then when he got off out of the land of his kindred, he just sat down and he moped and pined. Wasn't no good to himself, wasn't no good to God, wasn't no good to nobody. Just sat and moped and pined over his relatives. Can't you just see Abraham doing something like that? You know better than that. See, God don't work like that. Abraham didn't do that. Folks, when are we going to grow up? We've not even gotten loose from those things yet. Let alone to be men and women of God in other things. We haven't even outgrown those things yet. See, I'm telling you that we need to do something for the Lord. We need to grow up. We need to give our all to Christ and lose the reservation of heart that we have. That's the only way. And that's the only way. Let's sing the little song, Let Go, and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God to where it can be beneficial to the children of God. But I'll tell you what, if we work together, if we labor for the cause of Christ, and really get into this thing, there is no limit as to what we can do. The one thing that God cut them off in the wilderness for was because they limited the Holy One. Is that right? They limited the Holy One. I believe somebody told me that when Spurgeon was dying, that he turned to his sons, or whoever it was, and told them, said, if you're going to serve God, said, believe God, get prepared for big things, because he's a big God. And that's the way I see it. I believe that we're to believe God for big things, little things. Somebody said, well, I believed him for this, and I've already got it. Well, believe him for 10 times that much, so you can give something to somebody else. Let's believe God. He owns all the world, the earth, the fullness thereof belongs to him. And it belongs to us because he gave it to us through Christ. So let's use our faith and get our inheritance and do something for God. You want to do something for God? All right, let's lift our hands up now just before we dismiss. I know you're weary and tired tonight, and I appreciate your patience, your kindness, and endurance. And God will reward you. He won't leave you unrewarded. Now let's just lift our hands up for just a few minutes while we're playing on the organ. Father, tonight examine these hearts. Dear God, give us a unity. So great a people such as the world has never seen. The mighty, invincible people of God. Lord Jesus, I pray that there will be a unity. There will be a strength. There will be a power of brotherhood among these people. Oh Lord, that they will be sufficient within Christ and away from the world. Be with us tonight. Heal these sick bodies. Father, forgive these sins. Lord, do something specially for us. Move in your way. Warm these hearts. Heal and forgive. I ask you to do it in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Shake hands with somebody. Tell them you love them. Come back to you.